Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Osage Baptist. Glad everyone is here this morning. If it's convenient for you, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a song that's a new twist to an old hymn called What a Friend. Everybody's trials and temptations. Everybody's on heartbreak, isolation. But we can lay our burdens down. Lay our burdens down. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Somebody's going to bust out in the center aisle. I was struggling over there, I'm going to tell you. That was almost a hoedown little thing here. I like that. Welcome, everybody, to Osage Baptist Church this morning. Got a few announcements. Children's VBS will still continue on Wednesday night, this Wednesday night, and youth and adult will still meet for Bible study. Deacons, you're going to have a meeting on July the 8th. And then church camps are coming up. We got 2 weeks until the youth take off to camp. It's going to be the smallest group I've ever taken, but we're expecting the biggest things to happen. Okay, so it's just going to be a good time. So we'll leave on the 12th. And then children's camp starts August the 1st. That's just 5 weeks. I mean, everything is coming up really quick. So mark your calendars, September the 11th for Your Life Matters Rally, and just a lot going on this summer. So keep up with everything on everything going on. And if you would, I'm going to open with a word of prayer. But, you know, I've got somebody on my heart this morning that I want to pray for. Don't know why, but Katrina Strau, still, You know, having times I've not even heard an update today, but you know, she did. God's put her on my heart, so I want to pray for her. And you know, I learned a long time ago, when God puts somebody on your heart, you best get to work on it. So let's pray. Grace Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We can come into your house and or just be in your house, and we thank you for all the blessings that you've given each one of us and the freedoms you've poured upon us and able to come and to worship you. Lord, I just want to lift up Katrina this morning. Lord, I don't know what's going on. You know, you're the great physician. You're in control of all things, Lord, and I just ask you, wrap her and Michael in your arms. Just be with each one of them. Be with the physicians as they try to figure out this issue and this problem, Lord. And I just pray that your will be done. And Lord, if it's your will to heal her, Lord, just continue to do so. And just lift up their spirits. Lord, just put the people in their lives that they need. Lord, and just guide and direct them every day. Lord, we ask you to be with this service this morning. You touch each one of our hearts with the words that we're about to hear. And Lord, that you take these songs of worship that we're singing to you, Lord, and we do them to praise you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, let's all stand again. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. One, two, three. I'd like to stay here longer than men's allotted days, and watch the fleeting changes of life running and way. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing the story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I want to be a servant along this pilgrim way, and lead the lost to Jesus as fervently I pray. As day by day I travel, I'll keep Him ever high, and live with Him forever in glory. Wondrously fair, the beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Jesus is waiting. There's a place that is wondrously fair, for it glows with the light of His presence. Is a beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. Holy, holy, holy.
Amen. If you're involved in children's church, we're going to allow you to take charge of your troops right now. Thank you for being here today. If you're visiting with us for the first time, there's a visitor's card there in the pew in front of you. We'd like for you to fill that out, and there's some offering plates at the back of each entrance at the gym, and also here in the main sanctuary, and you can drop that visitor's card in there. We're glad to have you. I don't see any visitors. I think everybody's family here. Been asked about next week. It's the 4th, and so we'll be having regular service that morning, Sunday school and worship service at the regular time, and then Sunday evening we won't be having service, so you can plan your get-together with your family. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. Jeremiah 29. This verse has been reading me for the last week or so. And I want us to open it up and dig deep in the well to see what it means. Most of the time it's mistranslated. So I want us to look and see what it really says. And for us to understand that, I hear people quoting this often, and I've quoted it often. But I want us to understand what it means today. Let's stand together, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. I was going to read it from the NIV, so this is what it says. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You may be seated. So I want us to look, first of all, at the context of the text. What is going on in the life of Israel when God speaks this word to the children of Israel? The people of God were in captivity in Babylon because of their disobedience. The Bible tells us that if we be without chastisement, then we're not His children. And He spanks us when we need it, to draw us back, to bring us back to Him, to get us in the place where we need to be. Now, if I'd have been able to have talked to my mother when she'd ripped one of those limbs off the peach tree and give me, I don't know why, but me and my brother always got a whooping at the same time. It was, I don't know if it didn't matter who did it. We both got whipped. But I could have said a few times, I think that'll be enough now. We're caught up. But I didn't. I think that she whipped until her arm gave out, and you was in a little better shape. Sometimes if you were second in line, but sometimes you were worse off because she just getting warmed up when she got to the second one. Now some of you folks wouldn't know anything about that. We do not do that to God either. We don't say this is enough. I think I've learned my lesson. We might say, "Lord, help me to learn my lesson quick so this will be over with quickly." So they were in captivity in Babylon because of their disobedience, and they were going to be there for 70 years. Now, how long does it take God to do a work in our lives? If it takes 70 years, it's going to be a while. I broke my leg a while back, and I was at the doctor, and he said, "You're going to have trouble with that for 3 years." I said, "I might not live 3 years." He said, "Well, then you'll have it the rest of your life." How long does it take God to teach us what He wants us to know? And here in the life of the children of Israel, He said it's going to be 70 years, and that's not going to be shortened for anyone. In verse 10 in chapter 29, after the 70 years be accomplished, is what He says in the verse. Now there were, name it, claim it, prophets among the children of Israel, just as there are among us. Look, let's look at what was going on here in their life. Turn back a little bit to chapter 28 and look at verse 1. "And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah," good prophet's name, isn't it? "Hananiah, the son of Azor, the prophet." Now here the Bible has called him the prophet. You need to make a little note in your side column on your Bible that says false prophet. He was a false prophet. Now, for some reason, the children of Israel had trouble distinguishing between what was a false prophet and what was a true prophet. Well, guess what? In the day in which you and I live, the people have trouble distinguishing the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet. So he was a false prophet, which was of Gibeon. "And he spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest, of all and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, God told me to tell you this." I've had folks to say that to me before. "God told me to tell you this." And I'm thinking, why in the world didn't he just go ahead and tell me and bypass that first person? "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." The God of Israel saying, "I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." Now listen. Specifically, "within 2 full years will I bring again unto this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon." Go on down to verse 15. Jeremiah, the real prophet. "Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie." Look at chapter 29, go down to verse 8. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I've not sent them, saith the Lord." So what does Jeremiah 29:11 really teach? If the children of Israel were going to be in captivity for 70 years, when this was spoken to the children of Israel, what does it mean for them? And then what does it mean for us today, right now? Well, it does not teach that you will not have trouble in this life. You knew that already, didn't you? All over the world, churches are drawing people by the thousands that are teaching a lie. Health, wealth, and prosperity is a lie. That fly does not want me preaching. If I swallow him, everybody stay out of the aisle. I'm headed to the back door. It is not the truth. When is this not true for you? Well, if it doesn't turn out right for those health, wealth, and prosperity folks, when what they have prayed for or what they have confessed over you does not turn out right, either you have sin in your life or you don't have faith. I have a good friend named David Miller who has muscular atrophy. And that disease has controlled his body since he was an older teen. He's a fantastic preacher. He and I don't agree on some areas. But he has all of the New Testament memorized and great portions of the Old Testament. And he was telling me one day that he preaches all over the country, and he says, invariably, when I go somewhere to preach, there is some well-meaning soul that will come to me and want to pray for me and my condition. And then when I'm not healed, it's my fault. Either I have sin in my life or I don't have the faith. And he said, I would say both of those things are probably true. Because the Bible says that the man that says he is without sin is a liar. All sin comes short of the glory of God, but also we have a sin nature about us. Sin in our thoughts. This group also uses the term negative confessions. It's been several years ago now, but we were at some friends' house and had supper or something with them. And I asked the lady of the house if she had some aspirin. And she said, yes. And we went in the kitchen and she got up in the cabinet and got the aspirin bottle down. And started to hand it to me, and I said, I've got a headache. Oh, she said, that's a negative confession. She said, don't say that. Don't use a negative confession. I said, what? She said, the devil will hear you, and he'll use that against you. I said, really? I said, Joy, you think that maybe when he sees me taking these aspirins, he might think there might be something going on? It's not in Scripture. Believe it, confess it, expect it, and it'll come true. False teaching. It won't. It won't. I hope good things happen. I pray that good things happen. And that's what we want in life, and that's what I want for you in life, and that's what I want for me and for my children in life, and I pray for that. But God is sovereign, and we live in a fallen world, and bad things happen to good people. So what does Jeremiah 29:11 teach? Well, let me tell you what it teaches. God loves you and He has a plan for your life. And it's a fantastic plan. In Isaiah 44:2, He says, I'm your creator. You were in my care even before you were born. You remember that verse? I knew every one of your parts before you were born. I knew what you were going to look like, the Lord says. I knew all there was to know about you. But listen, He knows all there is to know about us, every minute detail about us. Matter of fact, He knows how many hair that we have on our heads. He knows how many days we will live. He knows our attitude and our actions. I'm glad it moved down to you. Now you can fool with it, that fly. He knows, and He loves you, and He loves me. Psalms 139 verse 16 says, "You schedule each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book." Can you believe that? Isn't that great? I mean, He is the God of the universe. He created all things. He told the ocean. You remember Job said, "This is as far as you're going to come." Isn't that great? And the stars and the heavens. And men decided they could count the stars and they got a telescope and was able to look at the stars and said that they were able to count the stars whenever God had said, "You can't count the stars. They're more than the sands of the sea." So they created a larger telescope and a larger telescope and a larger telescope, and now they are totally convinced you cannot count the stars. And He loves you, and He loves me, and He has this plan for my life and for yours, just as He has for the universe. He's God. There's not anything that He doesn't know. Psalms 33 and verse 11 says, "His plans endure forever. His purposes last eternally." He never gives up on you and me. He's still working. He never gives up on us. He loves us through eternity, has this magnificent plan. Jesus told the disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus has been preparing this place for 2,000 years for us. I mean, He created the universe. Think of what heaven is going to be like. When I were talking about heaven this morning, and I said, think about it. No sin in heaven. No wrong thoughts in heaven. Everything is perfect. There's no sin. There's no separation. There's no more tears. Everything's going to be just right. He's prepared it for us. And then He's given us this time here on this earth to make this choice of receiving Him or rejecting Him. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." But He doesn't just stop there. He says, "Rest for your souls." See, that's what folks are looking for. Rest for their soul. So what is His plan? Well, here He says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Now let me inject this prosperity deal in here for the prosperity people that might hear me. I don't think there's any in this congregation. But the prosperity that the Lord is speaking of in this verse is non-taxable prosperity. Now you've got to think about that a little bit. Non-taxable prosperity. That's what true prosperity is. Everything else is going to be burned up. Everything else is going to be burned up. We can enjoy these things that the Lord allows us to have here on this earth. But the things that are really important are those things that we're going to be able to take to heaven with us. So what is that? Well, you're going to be able to take to heaven with you. When I drove through Farmington the other day and I saw a U-Haul truck sitting in front of a church building, and I told Gwen, I said, look, they're having a funeral. That old boy's going to take everything with him. Well, you know better than that, don't you? He wasn't going to. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Prosperity is not taxable. Secondly, his plans is to give you hope. You know, it's what folks are looking for. Not only are they looking for rest for their soul, but they're looking for hope. Romans 15 and verse 13, hope that God gives will help you withstand the storm of life. And they're going to be there. They're going to come. The storms of life are going to come. I wish they didn't. There's some times I wish the health, wealth, and prosperity people were right. But they're not. They're false. And I wish those bad times didn't come. We're with my brother and sister-in-law yesterday, and she was talking about one of her cousins. And she said he'd had a stroke. And I said, isn't that the guy that played the guitar? And she said, yeah, but he can't. My brother said he can barely walk. So he's either got sin in his life or he don't have enough faith. It is just one of those tragedies of the fall of humanity. Now, I'm not trying to encourage you not to pray for folks that's had strokes or that are sick or that are in the hospital. I encourage you to. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in the book of James that we're to pray for those that are sick. If there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Pray over them. Anoint them with oil and prayer of faith will heal the sick. And their sins will be, if they have sins, the sins will be forgiven them. So sometimes people do get sick because of sin. I believe in anointing with oil. I practiced that, and I've had it practiced on me. And I believe in it. I think that's what the Bible teaches. If there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil and prayer of faith to save the sick. Book of James. Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 19. We have, the Bible says, an anchor for the soul. And the Lord, that's what this verse promises. A hope, an anchor for the soul. The songwriter said, I've journeyed through the long dark night at all life raging seas by faith alone, sight unknown, and yet his eyes were watching me. The anchor holds though the ship is battered. The anchor holds though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I've had visions. I've had dreams. I've even held them in my hand, but I never knew they would slip right through like they were only grains of sand. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I've fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I've been young, but I'm old now. Get a witness. And there has been beauty these eyes have seen, but it was in the night, through the storms of my life. Oh, that's where God proved His love for me. The anchor holds, though the ship's been battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I listen to a preacher preach in the, I think it was the evangelism conference in Little Rock, and he preached on anchors. It really triggered my interest in anchors. And I did some of my own research after I got home about anchors. And anchors, how large anchors can be. Some of them much larger than this room. Read some stories about some of the heaviest and biggest anchors that had ever been built and how long it took and what it took to build those anchors. And the man did a fantastic job of talking about those anchors, and he really knew his history on anchors. And then he told a personal story. He said, my wife and I went to the doctor. And he said, he looked us in the face and said to my wife, you have terminal cancer. And he said that was a very difficult day in our life. But he said it only was the beginning of difficult days. Because he said as the days passed on, the days got more difficult. And the pain became worse. And the situation became worse. And he said, when my wife was at her very worst, before she passed, he said, you could come to me and ask me, does the anchor still hold? And he said, I would be able to say to you, the anchor still holds. The anchor still holds. Though the battle is hard, the anchor still holds. Now, folks, I don't know what you have your anchor in today, but if it's not in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not hold. There is no solid ground outside of Him. If you've built your house on the sand, it will collapse. But if you've built your house on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, the anchor holds and He stands. No matter how difficult the difficulties and the storms are that come to your life, the ship may be battered, the waves, the sails may be torn, but the anchor will hold when you have your anchor in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah said to the children of Israel, God says to tell you, I have a hope for you. 70 years in captivity. I have a hope for you. You read a little more in that story, you just read what they did, what Jeremiah told them to do. It gets real interesting. You know what he told them to do? He said, build houses. Build houses and plant vineyards. Pray for your captors. Make life the best that you can of where you're at. I saw a sign the other day that said, bloom where you planted at. And spend all of our life trying to get over some kind of difficulty that we're in. We need just be building houses and planting vineyards in that trouble, in that situation. Finally, you didn't think it was ever going to come, did you? Finally. Deal the other day said, was it? Mean when the preacher says, and now finally. And the mother told the little girl, it means he's got about another 30 minutes. In the words of Winston Churchill, you know what he said? The battle was raging. Do you know what he said? Never, never, never give up. I want to tell you a little personal deal. A few years ago, I've got a little bit of trouble with arthritis coming out in places that it shouldn't. And one of those places that it came out, those arthritic spurs came out in my spine, pressed on nerves going into my spinal cord. And it was a very painful deal. I got We went through that for about 5 years. I got hooked on pain medicine. And I was real discouraged. And I was standing outside the door hearing people were leaving. And someone asked me about my back. I said, I don't know. Yes, sir. And Judy Fultz, standing behind that person, and that person had asked me what was I going to do. I said, I don't know. And Judy said, I'll tell you what you're not going to do. You're not going to give up. You're not going to give up. No, and who could have said that better? With everything she had going in her life, she said, you're not going to give up. Folks, let me tell you what Jeremiah 29:11 says. Not going to give up. Let's stand together.